This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice.
Today's reading comes from Hezekiah chapter 17, verse 9. Do or do not, there is no try. I'm Ryan, and this is Scripture Read Badly.
And I'm also Jeremy, and we've met before. Good to see you again. Tonight we're going to do a little extra special episode where we review or discuss hearing scripture in a movie. Tonight's will be Good Will Hunting, if you've seen it, which some of you have. It is a very good movie about... I keep calling him Brad Pitt, but that's not his name.
No, Matt Damon.
Matt Damon plays a photographically minded man who's really intelligent and is also a janitor. And some people would be like, oh, janitor, you could do whatever you want. He's like, I just love hanging out with my mates.
Yeah.
Anyway.
So he goes through this transformation throughout the movie. People try to help him get his life together.
Yep.
He has pretty... poor relationships with people outside of his immediate friend group. He was an orphan, foster kid, and all that. Ends up going to this therapist, Robin Williams.
Best guy ever.
And they both together go through a character arc that lands them safely in the realm of closure and some kind of life improvement. The reason we are talking about this movie in particular is because I heard this movie referenced on a podcast recently, and it reminded me of how much I loved this movie, first of all. But
Definitely. Secondly,
the fact that I feel like God has spoken to me in the past through it, and so we wanted to see if we could, pick that apart a little bit and see if we could look at this movie through a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
A Christian worldview, and talk about some of the themes. We probably will spoil the movie, so if you haven't seen Good Will Hunting...
Everyone dies! Spoiler alert!
Everyone dies. We'll make it fairly light on that.
Actually, as it was finishing, I was like, hang on, have I forgotten the ending? Do all of them die at the end? And then they didn't. I mean, they did! Stop spoiling it! But also, oops, on the side of that, like, growing up with the brother I did, he was very good at learning things from God through movies, like God would speak to him through movies. And I think that's a cool parallel to what we're doing through the Bible, is we can read scripture, in quotation marks, badly through life as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is one of the ways that we will read it badly. And hopefully we'll do them a few more times, right? Mm-hmm. We might do this with other stuff.
Yeah, anyway. So there are, I feel like, and as a preliminary statement, there are moments in media right across the board, whether it's music or movies or TV shows or books or anything,
yep,
where God attempts to speak to people.
Yep.
And it's very easy to either miss it completely or misinterpret it, in a sense, reading it badly.
Yeah.
Whereas what we are attempting to do is looking at this movie through a biblical worldview and trying to open up the discussion to see these different points where we can learn lessons about God,
yep,
or about life through a movie.
Yep.
A 20-year-old movie.
That's like 2/3 of my life.
Yeah. Well, it's more than that for me.
Yeah.
It's probably about 3/4 of my life. But that is neither here nor there. What is here is the fact that we're doing this episode, and what we like to do is start out by asking, how did you prepare for this, Jeremy?
Well, I ate probably 17 muffins.
Whoa.
Of varying degrees of flavors.
Mm-hmm.
I did have an English muffin this morning with peanut butter and honey. That was a good start to the day.
Nice.
And I did probably 7.5 push-ups, and I danced all night.
Come on.
Then we watched the movie. Pick which one you think is the truth.
I grew up in Boston, Massachusetts.
That's a good
in preparation for this episode. I dated an English girl.
She's pretty nice.
And I ended up driving across the country.
I have done that!
To go and see about her.
I haven't seen her. I've driven across America.
This, of course, is not true.
Murica.
We did watch it. We did watch the movie. Very, very recently.
And we both have met Englishmen.
Yes, that's true. But I have not dated one. I've only dated one girl. About to marry her.
Yeah, boy!
And she is from the United States, so it's a bit of a reverse thing for me. But,
Because you're not from Boston.
Because I'm not from Boston.
You're from Australia's Boston.
That's right.
Canberra.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, maybe.
Not at all. Queanbeyan, maybe.
Okay. Let's not even talk about Boston. Queanbeyan. Australia's underarm. So, we have an all-star cast for this, but for a few of these actors, it was their very first blockbuster hit.
Yep.
Like Matt Damon and Ben Affleck, they wrote this thing, and they were two of the main stars.
Yep.
Matt Damon taking the title character as his...
Goodwill.
Goodwill. That's right. He's actually an op shop that... No, even better. He's somebody that seeks out bargains in op shops.
He does.
He goes out Goodwill hunting.
He's very good at Will hunting.
Yeah. So he's Will hunting, and Ben Affleck plays his mate, whose name I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know.
And
then Casey Affleck, his
Casey
brother.
Affleck is in it too, but I don't think he plays Ben Affleck's brother.
No.
I think he just plays another one of their mates. But they have these moments where Ben kind of chastises Casey and... has these brother moments where he's like, "You're an idiot," and that was fairly refreshing to know that
very
they were
refreshing.
Brothers. It was nice, but we also have that Norwegian dude, something Skarsgård, the guy that was the professor in Thor and Thor 2,
and the professor in this also.
Yes, yeah. Except
it was Thor.
He was an astrophysicist. He was a mathematician in this, and we had Robin Williams as the therapist.
And he had done a lot. He was getting on, right?
Oh yeah.
20 years ago.
So this was somewhat of a divergence for him because he was typically in comedies.
Yep.
And this movie is first and foremost
definitely a comedy. Is that what you were going to say?
That's exactly what I was going to say. It is definitely a drama.
Yep.
And there are moments of comedy and a couple of moments that Robin Williams improvised, but mostly it was all about Will. And his struggle
to hunt ducks.
His struggle with himself.
Yep.
And how he'd been born. So,
which was the untraditional way of an egg.
Yes. Yes, that's right. So, I don't know anyone with a photographic memory.
I know people who say they've almost got... Same with people who say they've almost got perfect pitch.
Right, well, I
know some of those.
I can say I almost have perfect pitch in the sense that I can hear dissonance very easily.
Oh, but you can't be like...
If something's out of tune, yeah, exactly. But ear training helps with that.
Yeah, true.
So I feel like I've grown up playing music by ear.
Yep.
I taught myself guitar entirely. I taught myself piano half the time. But I have had some training, so it doesn't make me purely whatever.
So I know people like that with... What are we talking about?
Photographic memory. Yeah. See, I've been watching the TV show Psych recently, which is about a guy that pretends to be a psychic, but he's actually an incredible observer, and he kind of... he pretends to be a psychic detective. So he works with the police, and it's really funny.
Does it star the same guy from House?
No.
And he always says lupus?
No.
Okay.
But that's interesting. Great. So I've also been reading Sherlock Holmes. So I have these types of people going around inside my brain, but they're all fictional, just like Will. Although I'm sure some people could say that they relate to his life.
Yep.
Whatever. So there are plenty of memorable and classic moments that are either quoted or referenced in this movie.
Yep.
Including How You Like Them Apples?
I remember that part that he yelled through the glass at the guy with the ponytail.
Mm-hmm. It's pretty good. What other quotes?
eat a bunch of caramels. Instead of going for a coffee, he wanted to go on a date by eating a bunch of caramels, mm-hmm. and he explains it by saying it's pretty much the same pointlessness as it drinking some coffee. And I like that that, in a biblical worldview, is like going against the grain of culture, because mm-hmm. culture says when you go on a date, you go for food, you go for a coffee, you go for a movie. Yeah. But he's just like, if we're just going to hang out, why not just eat a bunch of caramels? Mm-hmm. I'm like, yeah, good job, champ. And he does that the whole way through. Like, he keeps almost being a prophet to the stupidity of culture in his town.
Mm.
At the same time, it's like living pretty much the culture of the time.
And refusing to get out of it.
Yeah.
So that's, yeah, it's a...
He's an odd dichotomy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very true. Also, there is the classic moment between Robin Williams and Matt Damon on a park bench
mm-hmm.
where Robin Williams is saying things like, you know all this stuff in your head. If I asked you about war, you'd quote me Shakespeare. But you haven't watched your best friend die in your lap,
yep,
on the battlefield and that yep. type of thing. And oh, so many profound moments in this movie. But also, it's not your fault.
Yep,
it's not your fault.
Why was that so profound? Why did he keep saying that?
It's not your fault.
I know.
It's no, it's not.
Well, I'm not going to cry on the podcast.
Okay, great. why did he keep saying that? He kept saying that because Will refused to listen. Actually listen.
Yep.
He'd heard those words a million times and probably said them to himself, but he was still holding all those things that were wrong with his life and all the abuse that he'd suffered and yep. these conditions that he had acquired over the years as a response to the abuse he'd suffered and the neglect. He refused to let go of them.
Yep.
Because he, in his heart, still believed that it was true. And yep. he needed a father figure to be able to show him the truth.
Yep.
And allow that truth to set him free. So there are a few different things that are addressed in this movie. Primarily identity.
Yep.
Identity, calling, and the father heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's something that I think if you have any kind of insecurities about any of those things and you watch this movie, something in it's going to get you.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
And
I don't know if you can hear that, listeners, but that's a party upstairs. And yeah. We don't know if we were invited or not.
Did you hear that shit? Nobody's come looking for us, so I don't know. Okay, cool. So let's get into these subjects then that are addressed. So what is it? Someone's singing happy birthday. So there actually is a birthday party.
Oh, it's probably Lacey's. She just got baptized this morning and it's her birthday.
Whoa.
Good plans.
Okay, so spiritual birthday
and physical.
Nice. That's really
but then,
cool.
But then if this is her spiritual birthday, was she dead yesterday? So yesterday she wasn't a Christian.
Or maybe this morning.
Yeah, what is baptism, champs?
You go down into the water and you die with Christ and then you rise
back up.
Whoa. Okay, nice. Tangent. So, Will is a bit of a butt face.
He does have a butt for a
face. He's very mean to people. And it's mostly a defensive thing.
Yep.
So, what do you have to say about Will's reactionary nature? And how we could see maybe the depravity of man through that, or the redemption of God,
or the brokenness. Like, yeah. And they explain it later in the movie how, because the one person who was supposed to not reject him, his parents, rejected him, that meant he never trusted anyone enough so that they could end up rejecting him because he just assumed everyone would. So he would reject people before they all could. And so that's exactly what he was doing with Robin Williams. The whole movie was like pushing his buttons, and he was so good at finding his buttons and pressing them really hard.
Mm-hmm.
And you just expect Robin Williams to give up like all the other psychologists that he saw. But then Robin Williams is like, hang on, no, that's exactly what he's trying to do to me. And like stays with him, even though some of the sessions they were completely silent.
Mm.
He knew that at some stage the guy would break because he hadn't had someone to trust like that ever before. And it's interesting talking to one of my best friends who used to work with kids with some behavioral thing, and they did the same to him. Like, for 2 years, he was, like, their live-in parent, and they would, like, punch him and hit him and swear at him and, like, spit on him and, like, say mean things about his cooking and stuff like that. And then after 2 years, there was, like, this click, like, whoa, you haven't left like everyone else. Like, we love you, and you're our favorite. And Evan was like, yes! So it's like that, I think, that he was so broken that his defense mechanism was, well, I don't want you to hurt me anymore, so I'm not going to let anyone in.
Yeah.
And then when Robin Williams got through to him, he could risk again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he couldn't risk either because he just didn't... He assumed that the worst would happen every time.
Yeah. Yeah, and Robin Williams even addresses that with him. He says, you're so afraid of taking a risk.
Yeah.
Because you're always looking 10 steps down the line to see the worst thing that could happen.
Yeah.
Wow. So something else that I picked up on during this movie was that even though Will and Sean being the therapist, even though Will and Sean didn't have exactly the same life experiences, they were both broken in similar ways.
Yep.
And for Sean, it was that his wife had died a couple of years previously, and so he hadn't properly grieved.
Yep.
With that, and Will quickly found that button, like you said, and pushed it to the point where Sean snapped.
Yep.
And that was when, I guess, Will recognized that he was being vulnerable with him.
Yep.
And as you said, he needed to know that he could trust him because he'd never had that before. That really was what he was doing.
Yep.
He wanted to know that somebody was comfortable being pushed to the point of snapping.
Yep.
And likewise, it was very similar with Sean's response. Instead of being defensive, he chose to humble himself.
Yep.
And treat Will's desire for family higher than his desire for defense.
Yeah.
I guess, yeah, staying safe.
Yeah, yeah.
So in the end, we end up seeing that Sean actually goes on a trip. He decides to get out of his closed life.
Yep.
Because of his interactions with Will, and Will's inspiring him to do something new and different.
Yeah.
So it kind of works in a reverse psychology kind of way, pun intended. And I think that it's a powerful thing for us to consider, because Philippians 2 talks about, see, I'm bringing in the scriptures. This is what we do here.
We just read them badly.
Yes. So Philippians 2, and I'm going to quote it badly.
Oh, hello.
Talks. No, I could actually quote it properly.
Please.
I'm a PK.
So please do it.
It says, do not treat others more highly. So, no. Nope, I got it wrong.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility treat others more highly than yourself.
Yep.
And that, in the face of Sean's own depravity and his own brokenness, is what he chose to do.
Yep.
Instead of being selfishly ambitious,
yep,
in response and deciding that Will didn't know what he was talking about and he was just a kid, which was his initial response, he decided in humility to treat Will more highly than himself. And
yep,
that was what ended up bringing about the healing. And it was just so interesting seeing a 20-year-old kid so jaded,
yeah,
with everything, and he was sick of life.
Yep.
The only things that were keeping him going were good times.
Were good times.
And it wasn't until he discovered depth of relationship beyond a shallow level,
yep,
that he discovered there was more to life and there was more that he could be living for. So he ends up leaving his shallow friends that are loyal to him, and that's really been his anchor,
yeah,
in his life. He ends up leaving that to go after this girl who brought him more depth. And Robin Williams talks about soulmates. So do you want to take us into this?
I was just very curious about what he was talking about. He asked him if he had a soulmate. and he explained soulmate as someone who challenges us and someone who we can also challenge and give into and love into. And that was interesting because when you think of soulmates, it's almost sometimes just someone who's there and who's close with you, but not always someone who can challenge you. And that's exactly what he needed, was someone to like push him and challenge him and almost give him like a humility reality check. Because in his head, sometimes it was like, oh no, I've got everyone wrapped around my fingers. And I think humility and reality checks are always good for us, and chance to like give into people and love people also gets us a chance to live like greater. And that's why I love community, because community is irritating.
Yep.
And
very. It
grows us because of that irritation.
Mm-hmm.
But it was also funny watching the brokenness in their relationship, because she didn't know anything about him because he was trying to hide the fact that he was an orphan and he lived by himself and he was a janitor.
Yeah.
And she liked him so much that she probably wouldn't have cared about that.
Mm-hmm.
And he just saw that she had a lot of money. And I think that that brokenness and that deception was interesting at the time.
Mm. Yeah, it was... he assumed that she was shallow, so he put on a facade, he put on a face. But at the same time, he assumed in the other sense that same shallowness towards her.
Yep.
So instead of asking about her family situation and and trying to go deep like she was with him, he did what he thought she was doing.
Yep.
And only looked at the fact that she was rich and... Yeah. Yeah. So, soulmates. This is something that, I don't know, throughout the years, being a teenager, you know how you have to have an opinion on everything.
But you do.
Yeah. I've thought different things about it.
Yep.
I used to believe that there was no such thing as a soulmate because God was the only one that could complete us and that type of thing. And now, I mean, my fiance is the closest I've come to that. And based off the definition of soulmate from this movie, the fact that challenging you is so important, I would say that that probably is true. As in, it's the deepest friendship that I have.
Yeah.
And we drive each other the most crazy out of anyone that we know.
Yep.
And it's because everybody does things wrong.
Yeah.
Everybody does...
Everyone is wrong.
Everyone is wrong. Almost all the time.
Especially you, listener. Worst.
Yes.
I'll end you.
The only way that you are right is in listening to this podcast.
Yeah, because we're reading it wrong.
Yeah. Everyone is wrong.
Yep.
So the fact that I can challenge her when she's wrong and she can challenge me when I'm wrong
is
always the most inconvenient timing.
Yep.
And it's always on the things we don't want to be challenged on. But ultimately, that is what grows character.
Definitely.
Iron sharpening iron.
Chink, chink, chink. And then a big theme of the movie was also this whole idea of calling and what our capacity is. And so this guy's brain was so ridiculous that the lecturer guy was almost in awe of him so much that he was like, you could do all these things that I can't do, and you could like change the world and improve things in maths, bloody, bloody, bloody. And so there's that tension too of like, if I have the capacity to do something, should I do that? Like, is that my life end goal, is to do the highest goal and highest calling of my life? Or are we called to like, just love and have a comfortable life? But then, and I was listening to an economics podcast yesterday, which talks about how economics is the pairing of human behavior and limited resources and what we can do with those two things to the betterment of the world. And so if you look at Will, he could have done so much more than his other friend, and his other friend commented on that, like, he would every day of his life do building and go out for drinks and then hang out and have children.
Yeah.
But Will could do so much more, and he expected Will to do more.
And it was offensive to him that Will wasn't.
Yeah, because if he had had that gift, he would have used it already, almost. Yeah. And so it's just funny, that tension. Like, if a person is smart, should they become a doctor because that's higher calling? Or can they just become a really good bass player in a band and have great times and still influence the world, but not to the greatest extent that they could?
Hmm.
Because then I wonder if everyone was given the same chance, even if you didn't have a photographic memory, could they get to the same heights almost?
Hmm.
Because one of my friends back in the day, he's not, and I think he would say that still, he's not like heaps academically smart, he was just very stubborn and very hardworking, and so he got to quite a high level of academia,
yep,
just because he put the work in.
Yeah.
And so I wonder that too, like, are we called to work our guts out to get places, or just do our natural? Because even Will, it's not like he put any effort into any of this, and he said it himself that it was all very easy for him.
Mm.
Anyway, your thoughts?
Yeah, I think, so the, what you're getting at there is that there's a certain level of responsibility with what we've been given to do something, mm-hmm, about it. And that doesn't always work out the way that we expect.
Mm.
Like somebody that's tall and athletic, it doesn't. They are not required to become a basketballer.
Some of them are terrible.
Some of them are. Some of them are very uncoordinated.
Mm-hmm.
But those that have a natural talent for things are not always supposed to go all the way in those things.
Where are you getting that supposed to from?
Judging by people that I know some people that are freakishly good musicians.
Yep.
And they haven't gone on to be the next big thing, yep, in the world of music. Some of them are music teachers.
Yep.
But then, I guess, from a certain point of view, to quote Obi-Wan, teaching people music when you have a very high capacity in that area is the furthest you could go.
Yeah, true.
So I'm...
Obi-Wan was a very good musician.
Yeah, I'm sure he was. So I think, yeah, it's a little bit funny how perspectives change over time. And I think I'm in the middle of realizing that my ambitious dreams as a teenager may not be the most important thing.
You don't want to be a princess anymore?
Not anymore. But there was a time. But no, I'm thinking... along the lines of my teenage dream of wanting to be in a band,
yeah,
to tour the world, to write 15 albums that sell a million copies each. That would be fantastic. I would still love that. And I'm sure that I still really would enjoy,
yep,
touring life and that type of thing. But when it comes down to it, I'm realizing that where I end up may not be there. But that's okay.
Yep.
And I think it's a realization that people have when they become a parent, that the most important thing becomes raising their child,
yep,
and leaving a legacy for their child. And we've read that throughout Genesis on this podcast. I'm very sure that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all would have had dreams when they were younger for what they could one day accomplish.
Yep.
But they ended up going on to essentially do and be the same thing that their fathers were, which was just a wanderer, a sojourner, and to carry on the name of the family.
Yep.
And to raise a family. And that became the dream.
Yep.
It was to do that well. So I'm realizing that, yeah, it's a weird point in time for me, because I heard it on the Gut Check podcast, which I think is the greatest thing ever, and you guys should listen to it.
But, definitely Gut Check.
I heard them talk about it one time that the world becomes smaller when you get older, and the amount of the portion of the world that you are to change feels like it becomes smaller.
Yep.
Because then the most important thing becomes raising your kids. But then that has astronomical impact. So it's a, I don't know, we're talking about calling, and Will deciding that going after this girl was more important than going after his career.
Yep.
And I think that's telling in a lot of ways. For God's desires for us is not to seek after our own dreams and seek in fulfilling them, but many are the plans of a man's heart, but God determines their steps. So...
But he was 20.
He was 20.
So really, he could have found any girl anytime he wanted. Or go to university, right. Or get a job anytime. This guy's a freak.
Yeah. Yeah, but, I mean, at the very least, he could get a job wherever he went.
Yep.
He could just walk into whatever marketing firm or whatever he wanted to go to.
True.
And work there, or even become a freelance mathematician. Could you imagine?
Just getting the big bucks.
Yes.
But he seemed to live a pretty simple life, so maybe he didn't need the big bucks.
I think it was more like he didn't want the big bucks.
True.
He was content with a mediocre, quote-unquote, mediocre life.
Yeah.
A socially mediocre life for... in order that he didn't become part of the machine that he despised so much.
Yep.
So I wonder if he would have gone on, and there's no sequel to this, and there never will be.
Unbelievable.
But I wonder if he would have gone on and taken a simple job and then delighted in his wife and delighted in his kids, and then that him teaching his kids how to do X, Y, and Z would have become his main motivation in life. And we know from his character in this movie, he would have been very content with that.
Yeah.
Because he didn't want to become some kind of lab rat for the rest of his life.
I understand his comment on the lab rat, but then there's that still tension of he's been given a gift, quote unquote.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't use it, then the world loses something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which, once again, this economics podcast from yesterday, I think, was just arguing how more designers need to design for the good of humanity instead of the good of the market.
Hmm.
And almost, this whole idea of, like...
If you've got something, do something.
Helping people with your skills so that people can be helped. And so... And I don't know enough about maths to be like, oh, yeah, this guy could have changed the world with his sums. Like, I just have no idea.
Yeah.
But what if he could somehow? I don't know.
Yeah, so the issue here is, what are you going to do with what you've been given?
And you're going to kick all the people in the face.
Good, because you've been given 2 feet.
2 feet.
You may as well use them on people's faces.
Kick them with both.
So I don't... Yeah, this is it's a question for pondering.
Yeah.
It's a question to think about. It's not really something that can be answered right here and now.
No.
Because there are skills that I've been given and dreams that I have that I believe God wants me to complete and accomplish, but at the same time, it's not my priority right now. And priorities shift and change throughout time, and I'm dreading the fact that once I get married, I probably will have a lot less time to do personal creative projects that
that's a thing. That's a tension between you two.
Yeah, that's right. So, but then it goes further. Once you have kids, then there's even less time. And so I hear podcasts with people, musicians, talk about how they have to make deliberate time in their schedule to write music. And that sounds really scary for me, because even at the moment, I'm struggling balancing going to work, spending time with my girl, and... doing anything else.
I know. Just sleep less, take a lot more drug name redacted, and learn to give your children sticks and rocks. That's all they need, people. Sticks and rocks. Sticks and rocks. I think one of my friends was going to hang out with me the other day, and they were like, oh no, my kids are acting up. And I was like, just give them sticks and rocks, and I'll come over. Sticks are fascinating. You can stab, you can dig, you can throw, you can break, you can set on fire, you can hit.
Yeah.
Sticks are the greatest thing since rocks. And rocks are great. Sticks and rocks. Goodwill Hunting, teaching us parenting skills.
Yeah.
Well,
definitely teaching us how to not parent in certain aspects.
Oh, yeah. Definitely don't hit your kids with spanners. That's the worst. I hated that scene.
Oh, man. There were a couple of scenes in this movie where it was so heavy...
I just had to laugh.
Yeah, there was no music
at
all.
Just heavy, heavy.
And it was mostly when Robin Williams was talking.
He's the best.
Because he had a couple of monologues that were very powerful and poignant when he was talking about you can, if I asked you about love, you'd probably quote me a sonnet.
Yeah.
But you don't know how it feels to wake up next to a woman every day and be truly happy.
Yep.
Like a moment like that where when you hear it and when you see the interaction between these two actors, it is so powerful that it feels like it's being said to you.
Yeah.
And it's a reality check, I think. Something that I realized while I was watching this was that this had to be 100% made up. I mean, in the sense, now don't get me wrong, there are definitely interactions like this with people, and there are true stories like this all over the world, but these specific people acting in these specific ways, having these specific retorts to everything that is said,
and
the way that things developed, it had to be planned.
Yep.
Because I don't feel like there would have been anything quite this smooth.
Yeah. Agreed.
And, but then that's also, it's a trademark part of 90s movie making.
Oh yeah, and you love 90s movies.
I absolutely adore 90s movies.
Why?
I love them because they are a little bit, it feels a little bit like make-believe.
Like Gilmore Girls? I love Gilmore Girls.
Maybe. I've never seen Gilmore Girls.
What? No! That's the next review show we're doing. All seven series. All seven seasons.
No. But something like You've Got Mail. Have you seen that?
This is a very good movie.
I love that movie. It's so beautiful. And there are moments of tension and release. And there's a wonderful resolution for almost every character.
Yep.
And it just feels so heartwarming. So I adore 90s movies, and Good Will Hunting, I think, it's right in that sweet spot of the mid to late 90s where it's had a few years to mature, and now we're here at 97, and we get this gem of a movie that hits home with everyone, except for the people that are a little bit sensitive about coarse language, because there is a lot of it.
Oh, there's a few of the words.
There's a lot of colourful words, but the fact that everything feels, I can't put it into words. It's so lammy. Annoying. Everything feels lammy.
Is that the word you were looking for?
It's exactly the word I was looking for. No, things feel, they don't feel,
rough?
Yeah.
They feel like rose-colored glasses.
A little bit.
Yep.
At times. But they're not so pristine that it's like it was manufactured by a computer.
Truth.
Like it there is definite humanity to this this whole decade of movies.
Yep.
And it's something that I love, and when I write movies, which is one of my ambitions, I will write 90s movies.
Right.
In the sense that they will resolve how movies in the 90s resolved.
Yep.
At least to a degree.
And Jack Black won't be in them.
Jack Black will not be in them.
And there'll be a scene where kids are just playing with sticks and rocks.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, because it is actually the
subtle parenting.
390s, not the 1990s.
Yeah, 390s.
I don't know. I just love 90s movies. So the fact that Good Will Hunting is so 90s.
Yep.
It's just beautiful. I love it.
It is a beautiful movie.
Yes.
This is also the first time I've watched a movie with someone of movie-making hopes in a long time, so there was just like, ooh, that shot went on for way too long. Those kind of comments. It was refreshing.
Yeah,
what else are we going to talk about?
I don't know. It's being that person now, it's really annoying because I didn't used to be that person. Yeah, yeah. And then 2 years ago, I started working with the video production at YM Newcastle. And now I'm seeing shots and I'm seeing takes and I'm seeing improvised moments where I wouldn't have before. I'm picking up on music cues, which is something that I would have for the last 5 years or so. But I'm discovering all these all the gears that make a movie machine work.
Yeah.
and it's super exciting. Like when I listen to a music album too, and I feel like I'm so... Sometimes I'm not the person that people want to watch movies with or listen to music with, because if I hear something, I'm like, oh, that was the major seventh note over the top of the fourth chord, and it was so beautiful. But then people are like, it just felt weird. What are you talking about? I know somewhat of how the sausage is made.
Yep.
And that makes me love it even more.
You kill a lamb, you grind it up,
yep,
you put it in an esophagus.
Yep.
Sausages.
Sausages. Okay. Yes. So that's me. That's how I am with watching movies that I love these days. So at the same time as trying to soak the story in,
yep,
I am also seeing these little things that are movie making gold.
Whereas I watch it more like Brecht wanted us to watch it, which is, this isn't real. This is definitely made up. I laugh at weird moments because I'm thinking about something completely unrelated. And then anytime a dad says anything to the son, ah, it's so beautiful! Like, what? Why does that happen? Stop looking at me, everyone.
And I'm over here going, that was stock footage. That, yep, was stock, exactly, footage. Oh, my goodness. Yes, yeah, so... Good Will Hunting deals with identity, calling, and the father heart,
boom,
of God. And the fact that Will grew up without a father, or even the foster fathers that he had were abusive and,
yep,
not the way that fathers are meant to be. And even Sean grew up with an abusive father as well.
Yep.
Yet he became a surrogate father to Will. Mm-hmm. It was just so beautiful. And there's something about a father interacting with a son or a mother interacting with a daughter. But yep, I feel like it's even more so with a father because it's so much more common for that to not be the case.
Yep.
And we all know people that have had father issues, that any time there is, like you said, any time there's a father interacting with the son, it's tears. It's
tears.
But there's... I feel like God's heart is to redeem that.
Yep.
And part of that, too, I think, is feeling that the world is not how it should be in that area.
Yep.
That makes it sad. And then there's the beauty of the actual moment that makes it sad, in a happy kind of way. Sappy.
Yep.
Sad, happy.
Very sad, happy.
God is our Father. And yes, like we talked about...
And the Spirit is our mother.
Yeah. So we already talked about that briefly.
Yep.
But God is depicted as a father throughout the Old Testament, partially because it was a patriarchal society, but also because the...
He likes football.
Yeah. Yep.
And that's been scripture and battle this week.
So this is Good Will Hunting, and I'm sure if you've seen the movie before, you're probably thinking, yeah, I think I know what these guys are talking about. Also, they're just, you can tell that we're processing the movie and trying to say it in words, but yeah, we haven't had enough time to think about it. And if you haven't seen it, then we definitely recommend it. It's the first movie recommendation from Scripture Read Badly.
Oh, yeah. I can give you four more, but I'm not going to. So watch it.
This is definitely one of my favorite real person movies.
Yeah, I do like it. I wouldn't put it up there in my top 10, but I definitely like it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Mulan, but it's almost Mulan.
You really like Mulan?
I love Mulan. Watch it.
I don't like it.
Frozen sucks. Mulan forever. For the record, I haven't seen Frozen. Every child has put me off it. But...
That's amazing.
Eddie Murphy in Japan. Where? China, maybe?
It's definitely China.
All right, China. What's the good Japanese? Anyway, let's not go there. Yeah. I'll just get more and more racist accidentally. Cut that from the podcast.
I feel like we're kind of spirally out of control.
All right, next week we'll be back talking about Theme Redacted. This has been another wonderful production.
This has been Scripture Read Badly.
And what's your production company called?
my personal production company.
So we can say that at the end of all the podcasts.
Crap, I haven't got one yet.
Brought to you by Winslade Productions.
I'm sure that's taken. There's about 100 of us throughout the world. That's probably true. More than that. But this has been a bonus episode.
Oh, there.
Of Scripture Read Badly.
Bonus productions.
To sway you over to Exodus. We will probably come back with a Christmas message in the very near future.
Christmas.
So you should tune in for that. And then in the new year, you will hear us finally get to Exodus after 430 years.
Yeah, we've got to live for a bit in Egypt.
Yeah, that's right. That's how we'll be preparing for season 2 of Scripture Read Badly. But this has been Movies Watched Badly.
Yeah.
The first one, Good Will Hunting. If you have any request for us to watch and then review, if you thought this was good in any
anyway,
in any stretch of the imagination, then please tell us.
We'll accept pretty much everything except Frozen.
And we'll especially accept advertising.
Yeah, we love advertising things. Yeah. Like Mulan is great. Thanks, Disney.
We got paid for that, didn't we?
I expect checks in the mail. No, I don't want checks. I want cold hard cash. Universal dollars. Thanks. Bitcoin.
Great. Well, this has been Scripture Read Badly. I'm Ryan.
I'm Jeremy Barry Randall.
And you'll hear us in the near future with another bonus episode of Scripture Read Badly. Bye-bye.